Hey friends, welcome to the Drivecast, daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. I'm really grateful you're joining us for a few minutes with your day. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we have been wading through this series called Free, looking at the topic of generosity as the Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. This is the longest section in the New Testament that talks about the practice of generosity. And so we've been asking questions about what this might mean for us today as we try and be people of generosity in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and in our churches. And I'll be, you know, honest. I think I've said this a couple times. Talking about giving and resources in a church is a little bit complicated because none of us approaches this topic with a blank slate, right? If you're a bit cynical, like I am, when a pastor starts talking about money, we can assume that there's this hidden agenda or maybe that, you know, there's all of this talk about, generosity and stewardship. And, you know, maybe there is a nice, shiny opportunity right around the corner that is just waiting for us to get to the right moment. But when I look at the New Testament, I see a vision for following Jesus that is so encompassing, so radical, that it goes beyond just keeping the lights on in a building. It goes beyond like a new vision. It is a comprehensive invitation into a different way of being human, right? And so in any of these conversations, like I don't want us to settle for some baptized version of fundraising. There's nothing wrong with asking for money. There's nothing wrong with casting a compelling vision and telling the story of what you believe God is doing in and through your community. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But I think as we follow Jesus, we are watering down something that is just meant to be beautifully disruptive and transformative when we talk about generosity. I don't want us to settle for a counterfeit version of this. Okay, so let's take a moment. Let's read it in. All right, if you're in a place where you can kind of pause for a second, I'd encourage you to focus your attention on the words of the Apostle Paul. We're in the New Testament looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. I'm going to read from the ESV. He says this: "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and to all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." All right, to understand what's happening here, we have to look at the context. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, preparing them for his upcoming visit. Part of the reason for this visit is to gather a financial collection for the people living in Jerusalem who were experiencing a severe famine, right? Paul is rallying believers from all over the Roman Empire to pool their resources for the vulnerable. Now, the mechanics of this are, you know, that he's trying to get people who follow Jesus from other parts unaffected by the famine to give to people who are explicitly impacted by the famine. But theologically, there's another thing happening here, another layer that we haven't really talked about. Like, part of Paul's vision, remember, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, when he is rallying believers from across the empire, he is rallying funds from the Gentiles in a way that he can give back to the Jewish followers of Jesus who are in and around Jerusalem. And he actually sees that there's some type of, like, we would call it like an end times fulfillment, or maybe the theological word is eschatological fulfillment of the Gentiles being used and practicing a level of generosity that is supposed to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy and turn to the Messiah. So he's got this whole giant theological grid that he's working on in trying to pull up this collection. But that's a message for another time. You see, this wasn't just an ancient disaster relief. What he is doing is Paul is inviting his followers, or Jesus' followers, to participate in God's project of, you know, what it looks like to put the world back together again by having different kinds of people who should not be looking out for each other, namely Jews and Gentiles, right? They are pooling their resources to demonstrate what God's reign looks like in real time. Right, to show the world what a community where the needs of the vulnerable are met by the open hands of the family. It's this beautiful picture that he's trying to put forward. Now, a question that has come up a lot to me in this series is this. Is generosity really only about our money? The short answer is no. I mean, notice how open-handed Paul is, or open-ended Paul is in verse 11. He says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You can also translate that as generous with everything. We can be generous with our time, with our home, with our attention, with our patience. I know our own church community, LifePoint Worthington, is filled with these beautiful stories that will probably never be told of just this beautiful behind the scenes generosity of people opening their homes, their time, their attention, mowing people's lawns. I mean, we've had medical bills covered. We've had rents covered just because someone in the background is saying, hey, I have and I can share. There's something really beautiful and unseen about this. I love these kinds of stories. But if it is so broad and it can be more than our money, why have we chosen to focus on finances in this series? I think it's because the scriptures highlight wealth, specifically the love of wealth, as a uniquely powerful temptation. I just think through a couple of the things that Jesus and Paul himself say. Right, the Gospel of John, Jesus warns that no one can serve two masters, explicitly naming money as a rival god. Right, it isn't just a currency. It is an alternative narrative about where our safety lies, who our provider is. It offers us, like maybe nothing else, the illusion of absolute self-sufficiency. Having the means to provide for ourselves makes it incredibly easy to deny or forget our daily need of God. And in a culture obsessed with accumulating more, upgrading constantly, securing our futures, choosing to give our money away is actually a quiet form of rebellion. It forces us off the treadmill of consumerism. Generosity, financial generosity in particular, becomes the slow, deliberate work of renovating our hearts. It is how we actively choose not to be controlled or possessed by our possessions. Now, let's pray it up. Moving from the understanding of this text to actually living it requires, I think, like a deep level of vulnerability. When you start living the way that you could be hoarding for your own security, you are exposing yourself. You are stepping out from behind the walls of financial independence and admitting your ultimate dependence on a father who sees you. Right, and here's the truth. We don't start this process just by looking at our budgets. We start by looking at the cross. Paul ends this entire section on giving, not with a financial spreadsheet, but with a declaration of worship. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. When we pray through this, our first move is simply receiving his grace. That there's no amount of money we can give to pay God back, no amount of money we can give to earn anything from him or purchase his approval. The gospel announces that through Jesus, you are already welcomed, already secure, and already loved completely. Now, let's take a moment. And why don't you pause and take a moment for prayer. I'll pray, and you can use this to guide your own prayer or kind of skip ahead entirely and jump ahead of what I pray. Father, we confess that it's so easy to trust in what we can see, what we can earn, and what we can control. We ask that you would gently pry open our closed hands. Remind us today of your inexpressible gift. Show us where the love of money has quietly taken root in our hearts and place it with a deep trust in your provision. Lead us to ask the simple, courageous question. Father, what would you have me do with what you've given me? Amen. Now, let's talk about living this out. What does it actually look like on the ground? Well, this is where we get to some practical questions, and I think a lot of the messages this last weekend focused in on some practical sides of things. Historically, followers of Jesus have practiced the rhythm of setting aside a portion of their income for the work of the kingdom through the local church. That's brought on purpose. But setting aside a portion of the income for the work of the kingdom through the local church. A lot of times people will ask for a very specific number. And honestly, in my perspective, I don't think the New Testament gives us a rigid tax code. It doesn't give us a specific number. But I do think that like according to the longstanding, like historic witness and practice of the church, it's setting aside 10% of our income is a tangible way to say to God that we trust him, not our bank accounts, that he is our ultimate provider. Now, that 10%, there's a lot of flexibility in exactly what that looks like, right? And so I'd encourage you to have a conversation, reach out to one of your life group leaders or reach out to your teaching pastor to have a conversation about what this might look like. Remember, Paul already said earlier in this passage, like there is no compulsion that we give under. God loves a cheerful giver. And we give as we've decided, prayerfully decided with God beforehand, right? There's no tax that he has over us. And I want this to be clear. This isn't a legalistic rule. It's an invitation for you and I to step into a prayerful conversation. Paul reminds us, right? We don't have to do this under compulsion, but out of joy. We said it this way last week at Worthington. It's not an obligation, but an invitation. All right, so your practical step today might be to just have that conversation. If you're married, it's to sit down with your spouse, maybe even this evening and ask the question, are we practicing generosity right now? Ask yourself, if you're not married right now, ask yourself, am I practicing generosity? And I'd like you to take that conversation to the Lord and say, God, here's what I have. What would you have me do with what you've given to me? Right? And in that process, he is slowly opening our hands. Friends, thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. We'll see you back here next week.